All right, if you could join me as we just give thanks to the Father. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, so much for the beautiful rain that you gave us these last couple of days. The ground needed it so much, Lord. And we just give thanks to you, Father, for your great love and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for Jim's procedure going well. Lord, we're very thankful to hear that he's healing well. And although we miss our brother this morning, we know that you have him in your hands. And Father, we just give you thanks as a body, this chance to just gather, Lord, and to seek your face, to hear from you, Lord, in your word and through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, could you meet us right where we are? Could you speak to our hearts and to deal with the things that we deal with on a daily basis? Could you show us those things that you want each one of us to receive from you, Lord? We invite you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, a few years back, Susie and I had served overseas for a little while, and while we were over there, we had received enough funding that came in for our rent and our water and our electric. The rest was on the Lord, though, so we had to pray for the Lord to meet those needs, and it was great because it taught us to rest in the Lord and to see that, you know, He meets our needs right as they come in, right? And we would send out newsletters to tell people about the work that God was doing over there and the things we were seeing, and we rarely told them about finances, if ever. I don't recall any, but we let the Lord do that, and we were learning to trust the Lord. It was a beautiful time in our lives to learn to trust how He provided. You know, one thing I noticed about God in that time? He works on a just-in-time basis. He doesn't do anything early. He does it right on time, always. And so it teaches you to grow in your trust of Him. You know, as we look at today's story, we're going to see the Apostle Paul here. He's going to get very honest with the church at Corinth, and he's going to lower his guard about a tremendous problem that he went through, a trouble that he went through. And it's interesting as he does, you know, of course, last week we saw him as he was dealing with the person of comfort, which is the Lord, right? And the promise of comfort that we have and the purpose, right? It's to equip us to be able to minister to others, comfort others, right? And we have partnership and comfort with other believers, right? So we looked at these things last week and they were wonderful. But now Paul gets into a very practical situation in his life. He's going to deal with, and I think that they probably knew because he doesn't go into the detail. Probably Titus told them when he had come there verbally, but he informs them of the intensity of the recent trial. And honestly, the very thing that kept him from coming to visit with them. And as he does this, we're going to see he lowers his guard and he shares about that trial and the impact that it had in eventually changing his plans to come see them. But, you know, as we see the second thing, we'll see there, this seasoned apostle, this missionary of missionaries, he gets caught off guard. He gets caught off guard, and he learns some lessons in his trial. You ever get caught off guard by your difficulties, your pressures that come squeezing in on you? Well, the apostle Paul does, and he lets down his guard enough to share it with this body. And then we see, lastly, another benefit that's added is that we get to share our troubles in partnership with others, and they pray for us, and together we can praise the Lord when He provides the answer. Do you ever have to let your guard down to share with other people? I know we sometimes don't like to do that because we don't want to burden them with our troubles. But you know, it's very biblical. Paul was very quick to ask for prayers. And it's very important that we learn to do that as well in our lives. And so we'll see that today. Let's read through the text. We'll start where we were last week. We'll read down because it all goes together. It's in context. And then we'll start taking it apart at verse 8. But let's just read starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so Our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Starting in verse 8, reading down. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And you also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Amen.
Amen.
So let's go back and let's start taking this apart now, starting in verse 8. Now, the first word, you're familiar with this word. I've brought it up many times. It's in the actual Greek, it's gar. This word gar, it means an explanation or an intensification, sometimes a justification. So Paul had just told them how that God is the God of all comfort. And he has purpose in that comfort, right? When he gives it to us, it's to equip us. And how that we have these partnerships, and he now begins for his explanation, his intensification of the text. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. No, he did not just insult them and say, what are y'all, ignorant? No, that's not what he said. But he uses this word, agnoe, right? This is where we get that agnostic word, right? To not know or to have a lack of information, to basically decline to actually acknowledge something, right? If it was a politician, they'd say, I'm unaware, right? You know, but as we joke around about that. But I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, he doesn't say Ephesus. He does say Asia. So we don't know exactly for sure it was in Ephesus. We assume that, maybe. But this word trouble we saw last week, phlipsis, it means pressure or anguish, tribulation, a pressing together. It really means like between a rock and a hard place, right? This is the idea. This trouble that we had, which came to us in Asia. Now, Asia, as you recall, it's actually that area where Colossae and Smyrna and Pergamum, Troas, all of them were in there. Ephesus, modern day Turkey, literally means the Orient, what it stands for. But what trouble? He doesn't say the trouble. Of our trouble which came to us in Asia, he doesn't give us the details of what it was or where it was. Now, many people assume that it was the riot that happened, Acts 19, right? But in that account in Acts 19, Luke doesn't tell us that they're in like imminent death. It's going to happen. They're going to die. Well, it could be bad if they'd went into the amphitheater. But I somehow look at this and wonder if there wasn't something else. Now, a little later in this book, chapter 11, I'm going to turn there for a second and look at a couple of verses there. Chapter 11 is to your right just a little. There's some other things that are mentioned there, because as we've talked about, Paul, we will be talking about, Paul is going to end up defending his apostleship a couple of times in this letter, because there's some people there in Corinth who've come in and they started making accusations against him. But here in chapter 11, he's actually talking about some of the things that he had gone through in the mission field. And he's talking about these people who had come into the church there. Are they, verse 23, chapter 11, 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. Now, how often can you die? I mean, he says in deaths, it's plural. Now we know that he was stoned in Lystra, and many believe he actually died there, and then the Lord raised him up, right? He maybe even talks about that here in just a little bit, but in deaths, he was in situations where it could cause you death several times, and it doesn't tell us the details on them, just that these things happened. Was it illness? Was it some kind of other encounter? Somebody had him at knife point? Doesn't tell us. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's in Lystra where they left him for dead. They were sure they killed him. Acts chapter 14. And then they left and some of the believers gathered around him. Next thing you know, he gets up. Later on, chapter 12, we might actually see what happened while he was stoned, right? We'll talk about that when we get there. But again, he goes on. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now this is before what happens later in the book of Acts when he's on his way to Rome. 3 times he was shipwrecked, a night and the day I've been in the deep. That's right, he was fish bait. You could call him that. He was hanging out waiting for the sharks to come nibble on his toes. In journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in the perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, and sleeplessness, often in hunger, in thirst. You want to sign up to be a missionary, right? Well, we see here there's a multitude of things that Paul had gone through that is not really recorded completely in Scripture. We don't have the full story. We get snippets and bits and pieces of it. So let's go back there and let's go back with this idea in chapter 1 here that we don't really know what the situation is. And it's interesting that he doesn't bring it up either and get into specifics. He just mentions that he had trouble there. And we just look at this and say, wow, I don't know what kind of trouble it was, but it's going to get pretty intense. He says that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength. Now that word bareo for burden, it means to weigh you down or to depress you. Have you ever been in a situation that was really heavy and you didn't know how you were going to get out of it? You're breathing. You walked through the door today, so I know you have. You're just like the rest of us. We all go through situations that are heavy and we don't know how we're going to get out of them. But he says here, we were burdened. And he says, beyond measure. The word here in the Greek, hyperbole. We call it hyperbole in the English language. It means to throw beyond or to exceed beyond measure. You know how we make those little statements like, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. You ever been that hungry? I was yesterday when I smelt that turkey cooking. But as we think about that, I've told you, if I told you once, I've told you a million times. Or it was literally raining cats and dogs yesterday, right? We know what hyperbole is. They're exaggerations. He says here, we were so burdened, it was an exaggeration. It was beyond or it was above our strength. It is interesting, this word, the noun form of it that he's using here is only 7 times in the New Testament, and 4 of them are in this letter. I know when I have problems, I tend to exaggerate. But they're usually not nearly as big as I think they are. But this event occurred that caused Paul's travel plans to change. Now, he did say at the end of chapter 16, you know, if the Lord permits, right? He did give them the caveat, weasel out language, if I have to, you know. But they were holding him to it, so to speak. But we see here, Paul says that we were burdened beyond measure. It's not all poor me or some of the health and wealth doctrine, you know, that you might hear about you're in sin kind of thing. But he really talks about this as though it was a really heavy burden. And the Apostle Paul was getting squeezed. And really, how much so? He says that we despaired even of life. We despaired even of life. If you would have asked Paul, are you going to make it? He would have told you, I don't think so. Yeah, if you're one of those Princess Bride people, you know, it's have fun storming the castle. Think they'll make it? It'd take a miracle, right? That kind of thing. So as we look here at this, Paul, he says, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now it's interesting, this word here that's here for despaired, It's used two times in the New Testament, both in this letter. It means to be utterly at a loss, despondent, utterly destitute of measures or resources, and in some cases it can mean to renounce all hope, to resign that you're going to make it out of this. You know that old saying, they say that God will never put more upon you than what you can handle? Paul would have said cow chips. It ain't so. In fact, that actual saying that people say is where they jerk a verse out of context and they change some of the words on it. I'm going to give you that verse. Notice how the verse says three times about temptations, not about things being put upon you. It says, no temptation has overcome you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Many people will take that and say, well, God will never put anything upon you that's so great you can't handle it. It's not the way that verse reads if you really look about it. It's about temptation. But Paul here says, we were so burdened that we were above our own strength that we had come to that point that we despaired even of life. If you'd asked him, he said, I am certain we are not going to make it. There's no chance of survival. You ever been in that situation where you didn't know if you was going to make it or not? I have, once or twice. I can tell you this, that God knows the exact right tool to use out of our current circumstances to bring about the change that He wants to bring in our lives. He knows what's going on. He doesn't get surprised, and it's coming, and He knows it's coming, and He's going to use that current circumstance that you're going through where you're getting equipped to trust Him more. He's going to use that circumstance to prepare you for what's coming next. He's going to use it to also to change you. To change you. Because He doesn't want to leave you the same. He's at work in your life. And He's using whatever means necessary because He loves you to grow you into something that you probably wouldn't want to go do because you wouldn't want to take it easy. And no, I don't want to really get stretched in that way, God. He's like, nah, this won't work. We got to move over here. And well, there's this problem, so we're going to work on this. And He uses our circumstance. I'm going to tell you something. Believers, Christians, do not come pre-assembled. We do not come already put together from the factory. God is in the middle of assembling us. We're a work in process. Christian leaders like the Apostle Paul do not come already assembled. They don't have it all together. They are on the assembly line being put together. And God will use His circumstances that He allows to come into our lives to grow us. Ready or not, here we go. And so as we think about what's going on, Paul here, the Apostle Paul, in the middle of his ministry, right, who has weathered, he's been out, he's faced some trials. He's faced some tribulations. We're going to see, as we read earlier, later on in this letter, he's been through a lot of them up to this point. But this one took the cake. It's the one that had him guessing if he was even going to make it out of the situation. Kind of like saplings, really, I think, when you think about what a believer is. You know, the little trees, I remember in my parents' front yard, it was about that big around, a little pecan tree whenever I was there. I went back to see my dad years later, and that pecan tree was now about this big around, right? It took a few years, but it weathered the heat and the frost, the drought and the rain. And it went through all the seasons. And you and I go through seasons. We start out as a little sapling, but we're growing. And we're bringing the nutrients in from the Lord that He gives us and the water that quenches our thirst, the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul is getting stretched because he doesn't know if he's going to make it. Says in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, Paul here, there's no denial in what Paul is saying and what he felt inside. He's not denying, trying to hold back, put a good face on so everybody can see it. He's being transparent here. Yeah, we had the sentence of death. That word sentence, a prokrima, it's a judicial decision. As though we had gone to court and been convicted to die. We had the sentence of death within us. What's the verdict? Paul, I'm going to die. That's how he felt. You know, you and I can get to that point where we think we're going to die. We'll never make it through this. But you know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that he wrote down exactly how many days he's going to give us in his book. It's all written there before there's even one. He knows how many days he's going to give you on his earth. He's already got it planned out. So that means we can trust him because he knows the start and he knows the end. And we're just on that dash in between, right? And so as we think about Paul here, the verdict within, we're going to die. We're not going to make it. If it was a Hollywood production, this is the point when he would have gathered all the other people around him, given them the idea of how we're going to conquer the bad guy, and then they would have won. But you and I don't live in a Hollywood movie, do we? We live in the real world where the feet actually touch the ground and the rubber meets the road. And what would Paul do in this moment? What would the Apostle Paul, who was used so greatly, he says, we had that sentence of death in ourselves, and we knew better than to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God who raises the dead. I mean, if God can raise the dead, is there anything he can't do? God allowed this circumstance for equipping and growth in the life of the Apostle Paul. And you know what? In my current circumstance and in your current circumstance, it's the same God available. Will you let him work? That's the question. What is it that it will take to drive us to that point of not trusting in our own ability and to trust his ability? That's where that we stop thinking that we have enough together and we actually have to put faith, trust in him. Paul here, not to trust in ourselves, but in God, right? He's putting in his grim situation, in this place of extremity, Paul determines to put his faith, his trust in the Lord. I mean, if you'd ask him if there was any such thing like the Grim Reaper, if you'd asked him the color of his eyes, he would have told you because he knew he was close. Lessons. Paul, the experienced servant, the missionary, he was a talented fellow. He'd faced many storms and trials, but yet in this experience, nothing prepared him for this. And those things will come in our lives. I'm going to tell you, it's true, right? I'm not telling anybody who doesn't know. You guys know this, right? I mean, just look at our news out there today, or what they call news. There's all kinds of trouble out there. Don't worry, though. God is still on his throne. Amen? Amen. Again, God knows how to use our circumstances to grow us closer, increase our faith, increase our prayer life, but also to teach us no longer to depend on ourselves, but to depend on him. To depend on him. See, nobody likes to be in that place of depending. Nobody likes to have somebody else kind of help them usually. They like to be sufficient. But I'll tell you, nothing is too hard for God. It says with God, all things are possible, right? Well, he can raise the dead. You know, and a lot can happen in 3 days. Well, painful experiences and random things that happen are not pointless. Now, there's something I want to point out here. You know, Paul here talking about who raises the dead and this idea of trusting in God. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 9? I want to show you a little bit here. I want to go back to Paul's initial calling as a believer, but also some of the things that were said about him then. And then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about God's deliverance in verse 10. But I want to look at this for a little bit. Acts chapter 9. Now, Paul was actually the one who was causing other people to pray for a little while because he was actually persecuting the church. When we get to Acts chapter 9, it says, then Saul, that's who Paul was, his old man, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine at that moment when he realized that he was actually fighting against God? He thought he was doing God a favor, chasing down all these Christians to kill them, arrest them. This religious man found out he was in the wrong. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I guess the Lord had been prodding his heart already. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, or Kurios, that's where he yields his heart. What do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. It must have been hard for that proud man to get led by the hand like that. When you get down to verse 15 and 16, Ananias, who was going to get told to go pray for him so he could get his sight back, is told something there by the Lord. You know, he's hesitant to go. The Lord says, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, I'm going to tell you that when you come into union with Christ, it doesn't mean that you're going to be laying in a bed of roses. Sometimes being in union with Jesus Christ means that you're going to endure some sufferings. And Paul was going to learn about that. Just like you and I live on a daily basis from time to time, right? Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're free from the toils and the troubles of this life. Because you're a believer in Jesus, you have someone to hold to when you go through these things. Amen? And it's so important to see that. Now, I want to talk about deliverance, and I want to look at chapter 12 of Acts here while we're in the book, right? So turn to your right just a little more about Acts chapter 12. And I just want to look here at a situation that happens, because that's what we're going to be correlating. We're correlating in advance of what we're going to see in verse 10 of our main text today. But we want to see here what happened as God brings about deliverance. So I'm going to start in verse 1 for context and read down to verse 12 here to get a sense of what's happening in the text. It says in verse 1, Now about that time, again, Acts chapter 12, verse 1, Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That means he would have been beheaded. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, that's the Jewish leaders, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, and notice again, it's not in advance, it's just in time. God shows up right when it's supposed to happen and not before. And that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. I guess he probably called one Pillow and the other one Lovey or something like that, and he could snuggle up with them. But this idea, he's between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. And so he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision, literally like a dream, right? And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, as we look here, number one, I want to bring out that they're praying for Peter. They know of Peter's circumstance and they're praying for him, which is beautiful. They're partnering in prayer. But notice, he had no human way of escape. There was no getting out of this one. And had the Lord not intervened, he would have ended up with the same thing as the Apostle James. But Peter here, as God steps in, he's delivered from certain death. And God delivers him through the circumstance, brings him out of the circumstance, literally like pulls him out of the circumstance. And certainly, I'm sure it would have been a memorable time for him. It says there that when he had considered this in verse 5, after he really kind of thought about what was really happening, he goes over to Mary's house, right? But you notice, Peter's work was not done. And he was delivered, and the Lord brought him through the circumstance and set him up on his feet and get him going again. But James the Apostle, now these were two guys, they and John were the closest three to Jesus in his earthly ministry. But James here cut down short early. He was martyred, died for Jesus. But you know, he was delivered from the world and its problems at that time. Both men were delivered, just in different ways. I want you to see that. Again, that requires us to define what's okay. Because sometimes we hold tightly to this earth and the things that are going on in it. We're going to eventually, you know, unless the Lord tarries, every one of us are going to pass out of this life and go to be with the Lord. He wrote down exactly how many days he's going to give us. What we need to define in our own heart, in our own life, is what's okay. Am I all right with what God taking me today? Or do I need to wait 5 years from now? Or 10 years? Or however long? Well, you know, it doesn't really matter if we're okay with it or not. He's going to do what he does. He's God. But James' ministry was complete. He had finished and he died for the Lord Jesus. He was martyred. He lived a martyr's life and death. His brother, his little brother, John, would live longer than the other apostles until like 80, 95, 100 in there. And he finally would die and leave this earth. But he lived a martyr's life and he died unto the Lord. He lived and he died unto the Lord. And you know what? He was an example to those who were around him. Both men were great examples. James just happened to get delivered a little sooner from this old world than John did. You and I, one day, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to get delivered. Amen? There's no fear for the believer. There's no sting in death. Let's go on, and I don't want to finish up this thought until I hear a little bit more from Paul. Do you mind turning one more time to the right, to 2 Timothy 4? Because Paul, he wrote down his kind of swan song, if you would, right before he died. And we want to hear from him on this point of deliverance. Because deliverance can be temporal or it can be eternal, but deliverance is good either way. As we think about this, keep in mind here, Paul here, once again, we're going to see at the end of his ministry, he has the sentence of death within. He's pretty sure he's not going to make it out of the second circumstance that he's in. And it's okay with Paul that he's not going to make it out. Let's look at what he says here in 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6. He says here, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." They were just poured out on the altar, up in steam, right? "And the time of my departure is at hand," like a boat getting ready to set sail. "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ come back, brother, sister? When you get down to verse 16, he starts talking about when he first stood. I'm assuming most people believe it's standing before Nero. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Look at verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The Lord's the one who strengthened him. He didn't have it. "So that the message," that's the gospel, "might be preached fully through me." That means he gave Nero the message of the gospel. "The message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Is he talking about Nero, the devil, the circumstance? He doesn't tell us. "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." You know, Paul here is saying goodbye in case he doesn't see Timothy again. But again, he was living for the glory of God. He wanted God to be glorified, and he didn't care if he died now or later. He felt pretty comfortable. This is when it's going to happen. But you see the readiness there in the circumstance. But he's sure of one thing, that God's either going to deliver him through this, or he's going to deliver him out of this world where he doesn't have to fight with it anymore, and to be in God's presence. You know, for the believer, we don't have to mourn as those who have no hope. We have a certain hope, a certainty in Jesus Christ, that we will be with him eternally for those who are in Christ. So let's go back here where we're teaching at in 2 Corinthians, and let's look at this idea of deliverance that Paul is speaking of in verse 10. So when we get back to here, we'll just read verse 10 and then we'll break it apart. It says, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." So we see here, he's using this word delivered to rescue, to draw one to one side, to deliver someone. He says, "Who delivered us from so great a death." He was certain that they were going to die. But notice he says, "so great a death." I have a little fun for a second. You raise your hand up, put a number one up. This word is used one time in the New Testament, right here. So great a death. This idea here, it's like going into to buy bulk, right? It means so mighty or great in size. To buy bulk is like going to Sam's or Costco. You buy things in bulk there, right? Well, they could buy this death in bulk, right? It's a big one, right? This is the idea. He delivered us from so great a death. Again, this was such an intense situation, yet God delivered him from it in the past tense. And then he says, "and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and he will still deliver us." Again, looking forward to that future deliverance, or either the next trial or when God delivers him from this earth. You see, you and I have the same Lord. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, and by believing in him, we can be saved, we can be born again, but yet he will take us through each situation. And we know whom we hold when we go through the situations. And Paul here was certain that God has delivered him. God was currently delivering him. And God would always deliver him in the future. Are you sure of that in your life? Can you look back when God has brought you through the circumstances? What about the current circumstance that you're either in or about to go through? Oh, he'll take you through it. What about the future? Yeah, he'll take you through those as well. See, we don't trust in our abilities or start feeling so self-confident that we've got this. But we learn to die to self and let him and his power work in our lives and through our lives. And we're not idle, we're not complacent, but we trust in him. And then we go forward in that trust and in that certainty that he will deliver us. And if he doesn't deliver us out of the circumstance, he will deliver us from this world. Amen? As we think here, God's deliverance, again, is, I want to touch on this for a second. It doesn't always look like I think it should. God, you need to get me out of the situation, and it needs to look like this. You ever said that to God, you know? God, get me out of this and make it like it was before. Again, he shows up just in time, but he's also very creative. And he likes to do things his way. And he rarely does things the same way twice. I can't think of too many circumstances. It's usually not immediate or quick. Sometimes he keeps us out of trials. Sometimes it's while we're in the middle of a trial. But he works out his purposes. Again, it's not about the trial. He's allowed the trial. It's about the work that he's wanting to do in you in the midst of the trial. And so when you're in the trial, it's then that you call out to him, not so much get me out of this, but Lord, can you teach me what you're wanting to teach me and change me the way you want to change me while I'm in this trial? And that's something that we often miss in our prayer life. We enter into a circumstance and we're like, God, can you get me out of this? He's let us in the circumstance. He's not going to waste it. He's going to use it for His purposes, to make us greater, to make us the way He wants us to be. It's important that we yield to Him. It's important that we trust Him. It's important that we obey Him, because He is faithful. He didn't let this happen for no reason. It didn't escape His notice. So I ask you today, where do you need help in trusting God in your circumstance? Where do you need help today? Because He's available. You just call out to Him. Where do you need help today? Because He's there. And we saw that back in Acts 12. You know, everybody was calling out for Peter to get out. And you go on and read that story. When he gets out and knocks on the door, the girl comes there and she's like, it's Peter, and shuts the door and runs back inside. And they're like, no, it's not Peter. It's his ghost or something, right? His spirit. And they go back and Peter's there and he's like knocking on the door again. We know this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8 tells us that. God's hand is always present to deliver. Eventually, He will deliver us from this world and its troubles. So no matter the circumstance, whether He gets us out of this or He brings us home, it's all good. It's not bad. And we must hold on to this truth. Now, as we think here about what's in verse 11, it says, you also helping together. He's speaking to this church who are obviously praying for him in the circumstance. You also helping together. Again, this word here, one time used in scripture here, soon porgeo. It means to together under work, right? It's only here in the New Testament. And it means to assist together, to be a co-auxiliary. The difficulties, they draw us closer to other believers as we share the burdens with them, right? This is the idea that you also together, helping together in prayer for us. Now, in order for somebody to pray for you, something has to happen that's really hard to do. You have to tell them. You ever have trouble telling other people about your problems so they can pray for you? Our pride gets in the way sometimes, doesn't it? Oh, I don't want to burden them with my problems. My problems are pretty small, you know. But you know, when they join in that prayer with you, when they are praying for you, it builds the communion and the fellowship with you and them as you're praying for them as well. But also when it's done together, when you see God's determination on the prayer, how He's going to answer it, it's then together, you can come together and thank God for what He's did. And He gets glory out of it. Because together you were partnering with Him in prayer. And so these people were praying with Paul. And you also together helping in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift, that means their lives. You know, God got them through it. The gift that was granted to us through many. So this is another benefit to troubles. And when they come, number one, we have to let our guard down so others can pray for us. But number two, God gets the glory. See, difficulties can draw us closer together with other believers, but we have to share with them. Is there a danger that posers can come in and try to just get attention for themselves? Yeah, that's a danger. It's real. If people come in and they're trying to prey on other people, it happens. But there's a necessity here for us to let down our guard. Just like what Paul was doing while he told them the intensity of the situation. They didn't know the intensity, why Paul couldn't come and visit them. They just knew that he didn't come. He had to let down his guard to tell them how bad it really was. And you and I also have to do that with other believers. Paul, he wanted their prayers and he's thankful for them. He valued their prayers. We see him here saying that. And say this, don't be ashamed to ask for prayers from another believer. We think it's little. Sometimes we think it's the smallest thing that people can do. It's actually one of the greater things that we can do. We connect with the Father for someone else. Prayer, now I want to be clear about this. Prayer does not empower God to do something. You and I don't empower God. I'm sorry. There are people out there, false teachers, who will tell you that this, you name it and then God has to do it. They treat Him like a genie, but it's not true. Prayer does not empower God to do His work. He's like, you know, I would help you, but so-and-so hasn't prayed, so I can't do anything. You know, it's not the situation. Let's be clear about this. He doesn't have to wait around for our prayer. Now, when I was a kid, and I've heard other people use this illustration. I'm glad that they use it. They didn't get it from me. They must, somebody else had this. But I actually had one of those little plastic lawnmowers. You remember the ones that they used to sell that had the clicky in them that annoy parents, right? Click, 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 click. You know, that kind. I had one of those. And I would get out in the yard with my dad. I get out there in the yard. Now, he's going along with his mower, and I'm right behind him with my little plastic mower that's doing nothing but making the clicking sound, right? While he's actually doing the work. That was my story. You know, I wasn't doing a thing. But Dad's there. He's doing the work. Now, he enjoyed it when I came out there with him because he could laugh and smile and it was precious and sweet. And really, honestly, there was that fellowship with him. He enjoyed that fellowship with me. Now, our prayers are not just that limited, that simple, where it's just like a, you know, that's nice. God's not doing that. But He does enjoy the fellowship when we partner with Him in situations. And He likes to work in our hearts and He likes to entune our hearts together with one another. And He likes to entune our heart in with His as well. And so as we're communing, when we're partnering with Him in the work, when we're there praying and we get to see what He does afterwards, we can tell what God did. We can be witnesses to what He did. We saw Him do this work. And we got to be there alongside Him while He was doing it. We get to partner with God. You know, James, in his epistle, James 5:16, he urges them, you know, to confess their sins to one another, right? To tell somebody else where you're weak at so they can pray for you, but also to pray for one another that you may be healed. That the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Paul also urged believers in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. We're not just doing some, was it a placebo thing where it's just a toy game. It's not that. God wants us to partner in prayer. We're commanded to pray. But as we think about that, that fellowship, we're fellowshipping with God. We're fellowshipping with other believers. And so because we're helping together, we also can praise God together. We can give God glory afterwards. You know, Paul here in the mission field loved the fact that people were praying for him and with him. And you and I, right here, can pray for one another. We do that on our text thread that we have here. I guess a few thoughts I want to send home with you today. And then I also want to close out with a finish line. This week, I'd like to ask you, number one, not to rely on your own strength. In fact, I want you to take your troubles to the Lord when they come. This week, as they come, before you try to just automatically do something, I want you to ask the question, I got this from Tony, but have you prayed? Have you prayed? Go to the Lord and ask Him to take you through the situation, whatever comes up this week. Second thing I want you to do this week, maybe it's today before you leave with another believer, I want you to let your guard down with another believer. I mean, be choosy, ask the Lord to show you. Let your guard down with another believer and let them know how they can pray for you this week. How that they can minister to you with prayer to take you to the Lord. Find out how you can pray for them. The thing that I want you to do after that is I want you to follow up with them to hear how the Lord chose to answer that so that together you can thank God for what He did. I want you to do that this week. So as we close out today, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, just a few verses there. Paul here, in this terrible circumstance that he was in, he was talking how the Lord took him through it. He was blindsided by it, but yet the Lord was faithful and God had the strength. And I'm going to close out with Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Just read a few verses here. You can listen if you like. Close your eyes and think of the Lord. But just three simple verses here. But I think it'll encourage you as you think about the next trial that's coming. It says this in Romans 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. And Father, we just thank You, Lord, that You do love us. And nothing that this world has can separate us from Your love. Nothing, Lord. Not even a peril of death, not even a tragic circumstance, not even the loss of a job or any other thing that comes, Lord. Nothing can separate us from Your love. And You have allowed these things to come, Lord. We know from the text today, You used them in our lives to grow us, to stretch us, to teach us to trust You. You're going to change us, God. You're not going to leave us the same. And we thank You, Father, that You don't leave us the same. You're at work in our lives, and You will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for that, Father. And God, I pray even right now, if there's someone here present today, someone hearing my voice, hearing this message, and they don't know You as Lord and Savior, that even right now, that You would show them in their heart that they need to turn from their sins, Lord, and to turn to You and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And if that's you, as I pause my prayer, call out to Him. Turn from your sins. Turn from those things that are in the background. Turn to God and call out to Him. Believe on Jesus, the one and only Son of God, and He will save you. Call out to Him. And Father, I pray for the believers here today that we might grow in our maturity, in our walk with You, as we face the circumstances, Lord, even when we're blindsided, to recognize that You have allowed the circumstance because You are at work. And Lord, the circumstances, as we walk into them, help us, Lord, to have that place in our heart that we are getting equipped. And Lord, help us to come to You and ask You to take us through it, because, Lord, we won't have what it takes. You have what we need. And You will give the comfort, the consolation with the trials. Lord, help us to hold quickly and tightly to You, Father, because You love us. Your word says to cast our cares upon You because You care for us. And Lord, how true that is. So Lord, would You be with us? Would You help us to close that gap of prayer with others and to share with them how they can pray with us? Lord, to let our guards down, so that others can participate with us in prayer. And help us, Lord, to be willing to do that and to pray for them as well, that we might love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to worship the Lord. If I could have an elder in the back for prayer, it'd be great. If you need prayer for any reason,